Jesus asked a very pointed question when he referred to the Queen of Sheba, who came from a long way, probably South Yemen today, to visit Solomon in his glory. Perhaps a similar question can be asked this morning about the wise men. Shall they rise up in judgment against us? They also came from a long way. And around the wise men, friends, there's a lot of stories that we don't have any clue about. How many wise men were there, kids? Now, I might even make the mistake today to refer to three of them, because that's almost baked in our thinking. Don't know how many wise men there were. The Bible doesn't tell us. We always hear they came from Babylon. We got no clue they got from Babylon, really. To be honest, perhaps there's more recent research that confirms they came from South Arabia. This is still about a 6-7 month journey to get to Israel from there. If you think about it, they saw a star in the east, it says in our Bible. They were in the east and they saw a star in the east. They should have gone to India, not to Jerusalem. The Hebrew, or the Greek rather, in the east here could also mean rising. Probably more correct to translate it that way. We saw a star and it's rising. They obviously saw it somewhere that made them go to Jerusalem. And they brought with them gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's another indication. Perhaps they came from Arabia, because it is in Arabia, the only place in the Middle East where frankincense and myrrh trees grow and are harvested. Not in Babylon. But we don't know. Is it really important? No, not really. Why were they wise men? We all say, well, they're wise because they were brilliant astronomers. Doesn't really say they were either. They were men that observed the stars. That's obvious. There's a little tribe in southern Arabia. They call themselves with the name El Kokabani. And when visitors ask them, what does that mean? That means those who follow the stars. Why are you called that way? Well, because our ancestors, they say, went to visit Jesus the prophet when they saw his star. So maybe they were just a Bedouin tribe. Rich, chic. Rich, obviously, because gold, frankincense and myrrh are very, very rich. And by the way, gold is mined in Arabia, not in Mesopotamia. So what was their wisdom then? Maybe the wisdom was simply that they came to worship Jesus. And that's really what's all about, this story. Not about all the interesting details that we can add to it and think about. The point of the story is that at Jesus' birth, there came Jews from the countryside to worship him. But there also came Gentiles from perhaps the countryside, worshipping him. Jew and Gentile. Men unlearned, perhaps learned. Men that perhaps we would have skipped to think about. God didn't. That's the point. This morning I want to take up this striking similarity between the Jews, shepherds, and the Gentiles, the wise men. For both of them, friends, the circumstances are different. The one in heart, they are mysteriously drawn to Christ. Now the story has to come closer to you and me today. Is that taking place in your life? Are you being drawn to Christ? That makes you truly wise, man. So I want to take the chapter this morning under the theme, the journey to worship, as seen in the wise man. Undoubtedly began, as it always begins, with the birth of a question, or many questions. But all the questions eventually led them to Christ. Let's observe that today, whether that's happening in your life. Secondly, it grows, this birth of the question, grows into a life of seeking. They went out of their way to seek what was revealed to them. At least they were looking for an answer, and they found it. And the third thing about their journey to worship is they come, and it comes to the act of worship. Because we read finally, when they saw a child in the house, they worshipped him as they fell down before him and opened their treasures and presented the gifts that they saw fitting to give. So friends, let's together consider this morning whether you and I fit in this chapter. Whether we are like these wise men, or wise women, or wise children. God is doing something in this chapter. It's obvious. Nobody went out to preach to these wise men. God did preach to them, somehow by a star that they saw, or a planet actually, that they saw and that had a special significance, and perhaps there was something lingering of a revelation or whatever they may have known. We just don't know. We're going to leave it, but we know God does something there. And He, in some way, led these men to this house. No, to this little child. At that stage, probably no more a baby, but maybe a toddler. 1 year old, 1.5 year old. God is doing something. Now let us to think about that together. All of us are born with a question in our heart. I call it the battle question. We are born with it. What is the question? Job says, "What is the Almighty that I would serve Him?" We are born with that question in our heart, aren't we? That is the natural question of the toddler already, saying, "Who are you, Mom, that you're going to tell me to do that? Let's have a fight." It's a battle question of our heart. And as we grow up, we fight this battle in our heart against the authority of God, because we rather serve the creature than the Creator. Our battle with our toddler is this battle. Parents, I am the boss, and I do my will, and I serve me, and I'm not buckling down to you, because what are you that I would serve you? And ultimately, we transfer that question onto God: what art thou, Almighty, that I would serve you? That's the question we all are living with. Of course, as we become adult, we're a bit more refined about it. But we haven't lost a stitch of that spirit if we remain unregenerate in our adulthood. It's still the same battle. Oh yeah, we'll buckle down somehow in order to save our reputation or whatever. But the same mentality is there. We do what we like. We do what we prefer. We do what we think. We do what we decide. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now we're all on the same level by nature. They're going to move to a second stage. And we come close to the wise men. Because they began that way too in their life. Where God's grace begins. Other questions are born, which finally all come to the same point. Jesus. God's work usually begins by raising a question in our mind. A question. I'll just go to the scripture with you and just take a few examples of that. Nicodemus. Why did he come to Jesus at night? He has a question. Obviously, somehow he got a question. He actually didn't even state the question. He only said, "I know that thou art a man sent of God." And Jesus answered him. He didn't even state the question. But the question is burning on his heart, on the bottom of his heart. Am I in the right way? Jesus says, no, you're not. You've got to be born again if you're going to be in the right way. See the question? Maybe you're struggling with a question like that. But think of the two first disciples of Jesus, James and John. They have a question. Where do you live? Where dwellest thou? Again, there's this question in their heart that begins to boil in such a strength that they need an answer. And a whole different question is Nathanael's question. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? He's totally doubtful and totally skeptical about the report of his fellow about this Jesus thing. Because what good thing can come out of Nazareth? A whole different question you find in Saul when God finally strikes him down. He lasers a blind man. What wilt thou have me to do? All of a sudden, he never asked this question before like that. You notice, friends, that God often begins by raising questions in our heart. Questions. One more. The jailer. What did he ask? Kid, what did the jailer ask? You know, that man that was in the prison with Paul and Silas and earthquake. All the people out of the prison, he thought he was going to kill himself. Paul said, stop. What did he ask? What must I do to be saved? Now, these are questions that ultimately are all different. I have 5-6 people this morning. Nicodemus, James, John, Nathaniel, the jailer. Notice they all ask different questions. But if we analyze the questions that lay behind the question, they're all the same. The question that the wise man asked was this: where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he? Where can we find him? Now, friends, behind all these questions lay a deeper question that stirred the soul also undoubtedly of the wise men. And certainly, we may find questions like this. And I'm not sure these wise men exactly had these questions, but I know we have these questions. When God begins, I assume that He began the same way in the wise men. But we don't read of it. But we're going to see there's some universal traits in God's working. What is the question that becomes uppermost in your and my heart when the Lord begins? How can I be saved? Do you ever struggle with that question? How can I be right with God? Children, do you ever think about that question? If I have to die, how can I appear before my Creator with a life like mine? How? How can I be saved? Is that a question this morning in your heart? That is a question. That is a real question. Or maybe you are struggling with a question like this. How can I be saved from my guilty past? I have so much sin in my life. How can I be saved from my present corruptions? How can I ever be what I cannot be in myself? Lord, how can I be what Thou art calling me to be? Maybe that was Nicodemus' question too. Maybe you struggle with the question, how can I be reconciled to my Creator against whom I sinned and whom I fell against? Maybe you have all different questions this morning. Maybe you're asking, is it really for me? I know there are people here struggling with that question. Is it not really for me? Is this gospel of Jesus Christ, born as a Savior, is it for me? Can I really believe that is a message that comes to my heart and to my ears and it is personal to me? Maybe that's the question you struggle with. And why do you struggle with that question? Because when you look at yourself, you say, you know what? That can't be true for me. I'm a bad person. I am just some transgressor. even if you'll be the chief today. I assure you from this word of God that the message is for you that Jesus came into this world as a faithful Savior. Truly. That message is for you, even though you cannot believe it. So I'm asking, friends, are you perhaps familiar with some of these questions that are crying for an answer in your heart? Questions which the Lord laid in the heart of His people, even though they didn't realize they may be His people. Questions that are drawing someone eventually along the track of these wise men. Because they came with the question, where is He, the King of the Jews? Eventually, somehow, God revealed to them that there is a child born in Israel that would answer their questions. And so that's also this morning the question that I would like to ask you. Have all these questions that you may struggle with drawn you to Jesus Christ? God makes room in His people's heart. He makes room in the heart of a sinner. But for what reason? In order to bring them all to the same place. The Lord Jesus becomes more and more the only focal point of such seeking hearts. Now let's look in the second place at these wise men. You notice that their questions grew into a life of seeking Christ. The wise men are seeking. And they're in for a journey. Now we have no idea where they came from. I said earlier, it could be Babylon, it could be Arabia. But in any case, it was a long journey. They weren't next door. They came, no doubt, to a long, hot, boring desert. Either way they came, from Babylon or from southern Arabia. This was a long, hot journey. That was a dangerous journey. There were no highway patrol police driving around in the desert back then, kids. So you go over camels laden with gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's dear stuff. You're taking a huge risk. They didn't care. They had only one desire, to go see their king, to go find their king, and to show him the appropriate worship by the gifts that they had at hand in their own life, and that was, well, in their case, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So all the distance and all the discomfort and all the robbers didn't stop or slow them down. They wanted to find this king of the Jews, just like the Queen of Sheba. Now, I can imagine, when finally they round the corner, as it were, or the hilltop that hides Jerusalem from their faces, that all of a sudden they see Jerusalem in the distance. Their heart must have been beating really fast. Oh, now we're there. Almost. So exciting. We're going to find the king. And you notice, as they came in Jerusalem, their experience totally mismatched what they had expected. They walk into Jerusalem, perhaps dismounting their camels. Everybody's looking at them, saying, well, who are you? Where are you from? Where's the king? 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 What king? Herod? Where's the king born of the Jews? King? Pardon me? Who are you? What are you talking about? Where's the king? We've seen his star. We've seen a star in the east, in the rising, and we have come to worship him. Do you know what they're talking about? Can you imagine, kids, how these wise men are met there? People are looking at them, thinking, what are you talking about? And the whole, everybody begins to talk about the crazy idea of these wise men, king born of the Jews. What must have gone on in those men's hearts? For all those months, they're full of anticipation. And they're just building up their desires. And it's like a big balloon. Poof! You don't know about this king of the Jews that's been born to you? They indeed are no doubt baffled by the answers. The whole experience must have been as a huge cold shower. Were we wrong after all? Is maybe their thinking. Were we mistaken? Instead of finding him, they run against the wall of not finding him at all. We notice the whole town is troubled. Herod is troubled and all Jerusalem is troubled with him. And so they have a search for an answer with the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm sure they know exactly the answer. Oh yeah, he's going to be born in Jerusalem, Bethlehem. That's written in the prophet of Micah. Thou Bethlehem, and so on. They know exactly. But what must have baffled these wise men is that they knew exactly where the Christ was going to be born. They've heard a second report now because they've heard the shepherds before. Maybe a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago. But they've heard it, and no doubt it has spread around the town. Now they have wise men who have come from far and who's talking about a born king of the Jews, and nobody joins them to go along to seek this child. Dear congregations, I pondered about that this week. You notice that their experience totally mismatched what they no doubt were expecting. But is it any different today when someone is made serious about seeking God? I remember vividly today, young friends, when I believe the Lord touched my heart, that I became concerned. I thought, oh, I'll be soon converted now. Because now I'm willing to go and seek the Lord. Maybe you feel that same way. You have gotten in your heart a desire to seek the Lord, and question that burns in your mind, and question that burdens your conscience, questions that really live in your heart. And you say, I'm going to seek the Lord. Now, don't expect anything different than what the wise men experience. It's going to mismatch your expectations entirely. Ask any one of God's children here. And they will tell you the same. No, their experience was not because they didn't seek the Lord. You can't tell them about these men. It was not because they didn't place themselves in the path appointed to find him. They followed the star. They followed the direction that came from heaven to them. And they did exactly all that. They did all the right things, you might say. And yet, as they followed the right track and sought the Lord, they came to a wall. And they experienced exactly the opposite of what they expected. Were they troubled? We don't read it. Were they confused? We don't read it. Were they doubtful? We don't read it either. But if I ask God's children today about the time before they came to find the child, as they sought him with tears and crying, in the books and the reading and the coming to church, what were your struggles? Then I hear doubts. Am I really seeking him rightly? And what I hear, and you hear about discouragements. And you may hear, I nearly gave up. And you hear, instead of going forward, I thought I was going backward. Then you hear, instead of becoming holier and better, I only became more unholy and worse. Then you hear, instead of conquering the sins I was wrestling with by God and before His throne, those sins took hold of me as never before. Then you hear, instead of finding the Lord nearer, behold, I went forward and I didn't see him, and backward I didn't see him, and sideways I see him, and left side I didn't see him. You hear things like that. Things like that the wise men may have experienced. The discouragement and the struggles. But you notice, they didn't give up. No, when they heard one little hint from the Holy Spirit, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, they were in the wrong city. They went on to Bethlehem. And as they went on in the way, notice again, then lo, when they departed and moved on in the guidance of the Spirit, lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. God didn't leave them. You notice that? They hadn't found the child yet. They met discouragement, but they also met encouragement. They got one clue. He's in Bethlehem. They got a second hint. The star. God still does that. There are Ruths out here. Ruths. There are those souls here seeking. Discouraged, yes. But no doubt once in a while you pick up a little encouragement. A word that again stirs your hope. A word that again strengthens your rating. A word that God rings to your soul. Just like here to the wise man. Why does the Lord do that? Oh, He is keeping alive that little flame that He has kindled. To lead you on. But see, we have to come to Bethlehem. To the child. That's why God is leading you. And as these wise men no doubt lead that way, they have learned much, and so has every one of God's children. And friends, the saving work of the Holy Spirit is to make us wise men seeking for Christ. And He used so many different ways to make us seek for Christ. Don't think it all has to go be like a wise man. Don't make that mistake. As I pondered yesterday, I thought there were at least four ways in which I could see that the Holy Spirit often uses different ways to bring people to seek for Christ. Let's review them briefly. First one is the slow starving method. God can use that method. What is that? Well, sometimes He lets those sincere seeking souls struggle and struggle and struggle. They want to be better. They want to get holier. They try. They search. They seek. They resolve. They repent. They cry. They confess. They start again. They start again. And they try again. And they fail. Who am I speaking of? Is that your life? This question burning, this desire living, and you are searching, you're trying hard to be good, you're trying hard to do right, you're trying hard to live better, you're trying hard to be more upright, you're trying hard to stay sincere, you're trying hard to be holy, and all you end up is in the swamp of despair. Starving. With some, God used that method in order to make us finally discover it's not because of anything you do or you are or you try or you cut out that you will be saved. It's because of the child. Jesus. That's the slow starving method. Now that's one way by which God leads many of His people. You also have the instant killing method. The thief on the cross. He didn't say, I'm going to first try to be better here. I'm going to try to see if I can live my life better before I appeal to that Jesus. No, instantly. This man was instantly killed, as it were, to all himself. And he took his refuge to Jesus Christ instantly. Now that's a very, very instant way of the Holy Spirit leading us to this child Jesus. Think of the jailer. He didn't have a long way. In one day, in one night, in one hour, he's on his knees. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, you don't need to pray. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my brother, my friend. And you'll be saved. And he did that night. He didn't go through all the ways of trying to be better and trying to be good and trying to cut out this. No, he came instantly to the knowledge of Christ. That's the killing way. The fast, instant killing way. Now, another way would be a sudden discovery method. Jesus pointed that out in the parable of the man who was digging in the field and all of a sudden, bang, He hid a treasure. Wasn't even looking for it. Wasn't even looking for it. And all of a sudden he finds a treasure and he goes home, he sells everything, he buys the field because he wants a treasure. Now so sometimes, accidentally, God lets people see the glory of Christ. And instantly they go out to sell everything. Yeah, that's another way, the sudden discovery method. Not through a terrifying experience like the jailer, but through Levi. He wasn't even looking for Jesus' eyes. But all of a sudden there stands Jesus before him. Instead of all those hate-killing eyes looking at him, this man looked at him and says, "Levi, follow me." And he saw a treasure he'd never seen. Yeah, that's a whole different way. Another fourth way would be that man who's looking for the pearls. He's having his hands full of pearls already. But he's looking for a better one. And all of a sudden, he finally discovers that all the pearls in his hand are of no value anymore because he spots the pearl of great value. And so it is, friends. Sometimes we learn all of a sudden that nothing apart of a saving interest in Jesus Christ is worth a dime. We thought maybe a nice feelings and a good experience and a lovely walk and tender conscience and a godly sorrow and all those things are beautiful pearls. Don't despise them. But none of them have any value. Not a dime when it comes to your salvation and acceptance with God. That's only that child in that house that the wise man came to. See the different methods? God may use 10 more different methods. I only could think of 4 yesterday afternoon quickly. But don't be surprised that your expectations are not met. No, I'm going to say it even stronger. Don't be surprised. I'm not telling you this morning. Count on it. Count on it that what you expect, how it goes, and what will happen, will not take place. How can I say that so sure? Well, again, we're looking at the experience of God's children. It may be like Job. He says in Job 23 verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, and that I might come even to his seat. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Do you think Job ever expected that his life was going to go like he did? Never. And maybe you'll struggle with this morning as well. You've gone again through the Christmas season, as it were, and you've been looking forward to the Advent times, and you've been praying that God may use those days and times to reveal Himself and speak to your heart and lift you out of the pit of the miry clay. And you expected maybe, because your heart was hoping on that word that made it special to you in these past months, and you're hoping it was going to be nothing. Count on it. God never goes the way we think. But He always goes a better way. Think of Naaman. Come to Elijah or Elisha. And he summed it all up in one sentence. "Behold, I thought." He had to lose that. Didn't go like he thought. Goes contrary to what we think. Nathanael, I already quoted his question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Certainly God wouldn't bless anybody out of Nazareth to be the Messiah. Come on. He ate his words, didn't he? He ate his words. Maybe you think, "Oh, that man, God would never use that book. God would never use that church. I would never use that minister." Don't say that. God can use a kitchen maid to be the preacher. God always goes different than what we think. The wise man's story illustrates it. Maybe this morning you struggle with the poet of Psalm 77. Will the Lord cast off forever? Is His mercy clean, gone forever? Maybe you thought indeed, when you begin to cry in earnest and begin to seek Him in earnest, He would answer you, and instead He's withdrawing Himself or holding Himself back. Where is this God? Where are His promises? Where are the fulfillment of His words? Think of Abram and Sarah. You go on the bees, you're going to have his children as much as the stars in the heavens, Abraham. Yeah, right. 1 year goes, 10 years goes, 20 years goes. How many years went past? His wife is grandma age and he's opa age. No more kids then. Never went like Abraham expected. But God, out of a dead womb, raised up His first child. So it is, my friend. God always lets everything come to the impossible to lead us to the marvel about His doings. And so what I suggest this morning to those of you who are struggling with the unmet expectations, follow the shepherds. Follow the wise men. And the wise men did as the word told them. They went to Bethlehem. God has promised, friends, to lead the blind in a way that they knew not. And He has promised to make darkness light before us and crooked things straight. Place yourself where God has promised to bless Himself to you. Under the preaching, under the word, under the reading. Take up those things that are going to make you wise in salvation. And yet, you may not expect, you may never feel what you're going to expect. But God has promised that when we seek Him and follow His cues, that we will find Him in a different place than where you might expect Him. Because notice, they came to Bethlehem. Let's sing together before we close that last thought with the worship. So maybe Psalm 6 sums up somewhat of your... It wasn't Psalm 6. Sorry, boss. Number 12. It is Psalm 6, but it is Psalter number 12. Lord, rebuke me not in anger, chastened sore I waste away. Let's sing the four verses of Psalter 12. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And friends, that's finally where all God's children do come, to this act of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ways may be so different. The circumstances, the means God uses, the road He uses to get us there. But if He indeed draws us by His irresistible grace, the Holy Spirit will lead everyone to the worship of Christ. The shepherds did. Saul did. Timothy did. Samuel did. The wise men did. They all come. What a surprise it must have been when they came to the house in Bethlehem and there's not a queue before the house. There's no soldiers standing there. No guards. They're going to come to see the King of the Jews. And he knocked on this humble door of this house. And there stands a mother, perhaps with a child on her hip. I could just imagine it. Is that the King? That little boy? It says, and they fell down. You see, all those men are falling down there, perhaps on the doorstep, perhaps in the house, and they are worshipping Him. Before that child, these grown-up men are laying on the floor, and they are praising Him. And besides the words that they spoke, they pull out all the gifts, and they heap the gifts in front of this child. Now, they were very, very expensive gifts. Gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. That's what you'd say. It's a millionaire's gift. That's how expensive it was. Well, they were rich people. But it didn't matter. They gave it. They gave it to Christ. To this little King. And they worshipped Him. Notice that? They worshipped the King. Now, I'm going to ask myself and you this question. What is it now really to worship Christ? In the first place, to worship Him is to submit to Him as the King or the Lord. Notice that we're looking for a king. Later on, they discovered this king was far more than a king. He is a priest as well. But the first thing is that they began to need is a king, a Lord, a Savior, someone powerful in their life. To worship Christ is to submit to Him as a king, my friend. Conversion, that is to turn from the serving idols to serving the living God. That's to worship. It's to serve God, turning away from the things that are idols. Now, what are idols, kids? Are those little statues you pray for? Well, then I think we're all right here. Now, there's so many idols in our life. Shall I list a few that I perhaps don't usually list? For some people, trade me as an idol. Buying and selling. It's kind of like covetousness. Or for other people, maybe not trade me, but shopping. For other people, socializing. On texting or Facebook and hours of the day. Could it be an idol? Those hours are not yours. They're God's. For some of us, food is an idol. For some of us, tidy, clean house is an idol. Let's begin to face the idols. Yours might be so different than mine. My nice garden is quite often an idol for me. Yeah. We can make idols of anything, right? To worship God is to take our idol and turn away from it. whatever that may be. And yours may be so different than mine, and mine be so different than yours. But if it's not God, and if it's not Christ, it's first, that's an idol. If I seek my well-being, my joy, my pleasure, out of anything besides God in Christ, it tends to become an idol. And my friends, any kind of submission or any kind of thoughts of salvation while we are clinging on to these idols, that's nonsense. We cannot serve Christ and that, that, that. You fill it in. To worship God is to turn away from idols to serve the living, holy God of heaven. And these wise men, and we're ready to do that. That's the first act of worship. Secondly, is to trust Him. To worship is to trust God with your whole person. As the high priest or savior. And I don't know what went on in the hearts of the shepherds or the wise men, so we'll leave them. How much they understood that Christ was also the high priest, don't know at this moment. Sure, God told them someday. But to worship you and me is to submit not only to the lordship of Christ, but to trust on the high priestly office of Jesus Christ. Yeah? To bow down before Him, friends. Do we then also confess Him with our heart as the only hope? Are we bowing before the Lord and tell Him, Lord, there is besides Thy righteousness nothing that I place my hope on? Yeah? Not a fib, not a nice word, not a sentence, no, is that the living experience of your heart? That's to worship Christ as a priest. That is to stand before Him, as it were, to bow in front of Him, and to say, Lord, all the things that I thought were good and helpful and nice, and I've counted them to be done, that I may only have Thy righteousness. To worship, congregation, is not to be in this church. Even though this is a worship service. To worship is not to be here, because scores of us are here without worshiping. To worship is not listen to sermons or read good books or memorize scripture or read all whatever good books you can read. Yeah, that's not worship. The worshiping is the response of my heart. My response of my heart to the God who declares Himself and opens up His heart and His thoughts and His ways to me in the Scripture. That's the worship. The worship is an act of the heart, of the Spirit, in response to what God speaks. That's the worship. Oh, you say, I do not dare to say the things that Paul is saying. I don't dare to say that. You know, to worship is already that panting of the soul after God, saying, Lord, when wilt Thou appear to me? But Thou alone can save me. That's worship. Sure is. That comes out of the heart as a longing, panting of the soul. Oh Lord, to whom else must I go? Shall I go? I am sure that Thou hast the only answer for me, even though I don't have the liberty to say that I am part of it. What's that called? That's called faith in the Bible. That very expression, that's worship. So maybe your worship is not indeed, oh, I believe He is my Savior because of what the Lord has spoken. Maybe your worship is indeed like the woman. She heard of Jesus and she scrawled through the crowd to touch the garment because she knew He alone. That's worship. Yeah? As to look at Christ as the only one and to confess Him as the only one. Now lastly, to worship is to rejoice in Him and bless God the Father for the salvation He has provided in Christ. You know, I see Simeon standing there with this child in his hand and he lifts up his eyes into the heaven and he worships and blesses God. He says, I thank Thee, Lord, for the salvation Thou hast given us in this child. To worship ultimately is to return to God with His own gifts and to bless Him for those gifts. To worship is as these men here do by this child, and they worship Him and express their devotion and their joy in their heart to the Lord in their treasures. Maybe you say, well, I don't dare to say what Simeon said because I feel so unworthy. I stand afar off. I lack the boldness of that faith that Simeon had. Are you sitting here like the poet of one of the Psalms? From the ends of the earth, O God, I cry to Thee. And what do you cry? Lead me to the rock that is higher than me. Is that the cry? Lead me, Lord, to that rock. And Thou said, seek ye my face. My whole heart says, Lord, Thy face will I seek. For to whom else can I go? You know what the Savior says about that? O my dove, thou who art in the clefts of the rock, let me hear that voice again. And let me see that countenance again. For that kind of language and that kind of sight, that is my greatest pleasure. Because in that cry, Jesus already recognizes worship. Though it be so little. Oh, don't rest there. No, let's not rest until we are with Simeon standing before God with the child as it were in our hands. Dear congregation, what a lovely journey, though a difficult one, of the wise men. I'm asking the question here to close up. Are you the wise men? I'm not asking if you know a lot, because a lot of you know a lot more than I do. I'm not asking whether you have an opinion about everything, for some of you always have opinions about everything. I'm not asking whether you know it better than anybody else, because some of you do always feel that. That's not wise. Are you like these wise men? And it's the burning question and the burning desire and the burning confession of your heart. Where is this Christ? Where is this King born of the Jews? Do you feel the need in your heart for this one greater than yourself and better than yourself? And are we seeking and laboring to find this Christ? Are you on the way today? Have you been on the way last year? Are you on the way maybe for years already to seek this child earnestly? Really? And if not, you're not a wise man. At all. Friend, think of it. Wise men are those who are walking with these men, following their path, seeking that King Jesus. Oh, is your devotion centered upon God, like these wise men? If not, then you are like the people and the leaders of Jerusalem. You know it well. Yeah, you should be born in Bethlehem. But you don't move a stitch out of your comfort zone, don't you? To stay in Jerusalem and not to be in Bethlehem, that's going to be dead. To know it all well, know all the answers of the Scriptures, know exactly how it all must go and how it did go and how what it... Oh, that's okay. But that doesn't save. And you're not wise. Friends, then you are lost. And you're without hope because you're without Christ. Let not that salvation that has been spoken to us so often be neglected. What do you think today? Let's ponder those tears of Jesus over Jerusalem. What were those tears about? Those were tears he cried out of the compassion of what he saw was going to happen to this Jerusalem. Here already the beginning of it. Rejecting the Savior is inviting the wrath. And Jesus cried. I'll take those tears along this morning. He knew the heat of the wrath of God of those who despise Him. And if you are this morning as a wise man, seeking, coming, desiring, then may I close this morning with the words of Christ and Psalm 2. Blessed are you who put their trust in Me. The Hebrew is, blessed are they who have taken their refuge to Me. And they're blessed, just like the wise man. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank Thee, Lord, for having saved those wise men, having drawn them from wherever they came from, having revealed to them this mystery of the child of Bethlehem. And Lord, we thank Thee for all those in our midst who are like wise men and women, whom Thou hast drawn, whom Thou hast made hungry to know Thee, whom Thou art drawing through ways that they could never guess and never expect before. Encourage them, Lord. May we so often discouraged, so confused, with the way it must go and it doesn't go that way. Oh, will Thou use this sermon this morning to, as it were, drop a comfort and encouragement in their heart on the way, but lead them on to find this child and to worship Him. And O God, will Thou graciously remember us who are fools, who have no desire, no hunger, no need, who may be satisfied with orthodox knowledge and a pious walk outwardly, knowing all the truths, but not living it. Gracious God, we can only lift them up before Thy throne this morning and beseech that Thou would give us a heart as the wise men. Glorify Thyself. Humble us. In Jesus' name, amen.